Well, we are at the last session, and it looks like we've had more and more back row Baptists way back there in the back. Hopefully you can hear. If not, I'll raise my voice to make sure you can hear and I can keep you awake. We have come to paragraph 13 and paragraph 15, and sandwiched in between there, of course, was what Brother Todd spoke on paragraph 14. But look with me at paragraph 13, and you can read it with me. Well, matter of fact, I put in my notes the modern 1689, so it might not flow exactly what you have. But no church member, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty requires of them toward the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any order, church order, or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinance upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ in the further proceedings of the church. Young people, do you know that adults sometimes can act like children? Did you know that? They can get upset and they can pout. I know none of y'all ever pout, do you? Well, I think we all pout. Show it different ways. Well, adults can do the same thing. And we see here in this particular paragraph that is speaking to church members, which are primarily adults, even though there are numerous children that may be church members, but primarily the adults. They can get upset, and they can cause problems within the church body. And it's addressing that. It's saying that a church member, if he gets upset, he should not upset the church body with the issue that he may be upset with or the problem that he has. In other words, he should not withdraw from the assembly. There are adults, sometimes they get upset and they just quit going to church because they're upset with somebody. Well, they shouldn't do that. That's what the paragraph's telling us. And they should not withdraw themselves from the ordinances. Listen to what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. Silas, would you read that for us?
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
So we see that the writer of Hebrews is telling us to not forsake the assembling together of the brethren, to stir one another up. In other words, to encourage one another to be there. If you know someone that gets upset over something in the church, you should go to them and encourage them. Now, you need to be at church. You should not be forsaking the assembling together of the brethren. I heard a story of a man who stopped attending church, and one of the individuals went over and asked him, "Why aren't you coming to church anymore?" He said, "Well, I'm mad at the pastor." Of course, that happened a lot of times. He said, "What are you mad at the pastor for?" He said, "The pastor called me a thief." He said, "The pastor called you a thief?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I don't remember the pastor calling you a thief." "Yes, he did. Just the other Sunday, he said, 'If you don't tithe, you are stealing from God, you're a thief.'" Well, the guy was just showing that he was being disobedient to God, and the pastor was just simply proclaiming what God's Word teaches. And he was upset at the pastor. What he should have done is repented, right? Instead of getting upset with the pastor. And that is something that this paragraph is addressing. Now, if there's an issue between you and someone else, it needs to be resolved. And it needs to be resolved quietly. And you need to continue to attend church and wait upon Christ by His Spirit to bring about conviction of sin so that that person might repent. Or you may be the one that needs to repent. Now, the issue of church discipline's already been brought up. We heard Brian speak on paragraph 7 today. And it says there, "He has given all the power and authority which is in any way needful for their carrying on the order of worship and discipline." which he has instituted, he is, of course, Jesus, for them to observe, which commands and rules for the due and right exerting and executing the power. Now, we have scripture that deals with this as far as issues between individuals. Carter, read for us Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Stand up and face them so they can hear you. Alright, so we see Jesus speaks about how issues, problems, sin is to be dealt with individually before it's eventually brought to the church if need be. Hopefully it's dealt with individually and it's resolved quickly so that it's not having to go any further. We'll discuss a little bit more about that later. William, read to us Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, what Paul tells us about relationships. So we see that Paul tells us the kind of relationship we should have with one another in the church. We also need to remember that love ought to cover a multitude of sins. A lot of times we get upset over something in the church when a person really didn't mean what you thought they meant. And that's the reason why we see Jesus says you should first go to them one-on-one and discuss the issue, and hopefully it's resolved quickly. And that's the beginning of church discipline, and no one ever really knows about it. And it's corrective discipline. So members are to continue their normal attendance, even though they may be upset about something. They're to continue in the ordinances. Even when there is a problem, when there is a case of disobedience, the church order should not be disturbed. Why? Because it's not about you, it's about Christ. Everything in Christ's church is about Him, and we have to keep that in mind. Paul speaks very clearly about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 when he stresses about the church gathering, and it should be a very orderly church. Everything should be done in an orderly manner, not out of control. The elders are to regulate how the church is to be run, and it should institute the order as far as God's Word is concerned, in the church. So Christ has given the elders that power and authority in the church as the leaders to implement what Paul is talking about here. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, 40, all things should be done decently and in order. So if there is an issue, there's an order to deal with that with a person. You go to them privately. You address the issue, and hopefully the issue is resolved. Now, on the Lord's Day, we meet with God corporately, and we should have everything done orderly. We just don't come. You know, there are groups that meet, and they just say, well, we're going to go to church, and we're just going to wait and see how the Spirit moves. Well, that's not the way you're to do things. You go to church and you're to plan out the church. We call it the regulative principle. You're to do exactly what God has told us He would have us to do in a worship service. So we follow the regulative principle of reading the Word of God, of singing hymns, of hearing the Word of God preached, of giving offering and prayers, and those things are the things that we do in the worship service. And even if a person is offended, there must be no disturbance of that worship service in what's happening between two individuals. And members are not to neglect the Lord's Day, even though they may be upset with someone. They're not to dismiss themselves on the Lord's table. But rather, the disturbing of the church order is something that must be dealt with before worship or even after worship. They must wait upon Christ, we see the paragraph tells us that. That He is the all-knowing and the righteous judge, and He's told us how to deal with those situations. He said in Matthew 5:20-24, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, if you're coming to church, and there you remember that you have aught with your brother, or if your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So he's saying there, be reconciled with your brother before you come to worship. Deal with the differences that you have. Now when we come to verse or paragraph 15, it says, in cases of difficulties and differences, either in point of doctrine or administration, wherein either the churches in general are concerned or any one church in their peace, union, and edification, or any member or members of any church are injured in or by any proceeding and censures not agreeable to the truth of the order, it is according to the mind of Christ that many churches hold communion together, do by their messengers meet to consider and give their advice in or about the matter in difference, to be reported to all the churches concerned. Howbeit, these messengers assembled are not entrusted with any power, church power, properly so called, or with any jurisdiction over the church themselves to exercise any censors either over any church or person, or impose their determination on the church or officers. Now what this is mainly emphasizing is the church autonomy. That every church is autonomous, and we believe that as Baptists. But yet at the same time, it's talking about associations that you can. Again, Todd spoke to that about association with other churches. And we see the example given to us in Acts chapter 15 when there were issues that had arisen in the first church, and we see they had the Jerusalem Council. Because there were those that said that you had to be circumcised. And we see that Paul and Barnabas went up there to Jerusalem to be a part of that council. We see that Peter spoke at the council, James spoke at the council, and they began to share about how the Gentiles had been filled with the Spirit, how the Gentiles had been brought into the church, and that they did not need to be circumcised. So we see as a result of that church council, they came to a conclusion that those that came into the church in by the Spirit of God birthing them into church, they did not have to be circumcised. And therefore the church council made that decision. And it was given to all the churches there that this is what we will hold to. We believe that the Scriptures teach this. Now at the same time we see that no church has dominion over another local church. And we see the teaching also that there would be those false prophets that might come into the church and try to override what the church has held to, and we must be careful and watch for those such people. Now, when there are these difficult cases in the church that cannot be resolved by itself, that church, then that church may reach out to other churches. It doesn't have to, but it's saying that it can reach out to other churches to help them deal with some doctrinal or administration that they need to. So therefore they're inviting another church to come and help them, to give them advice. That's what an association of churches does. Most of the churches that are here, you're involved in some kind of association of churches to where you can discuss issues like this, and you have those that you would call messengers or representatives that would be present to consider what the problem might be and to be able to receive advice about the matter. But they don't give a command of what ought to be done. All they do is give advice. This is what we think would be best for you to do. But the church still doesn't have to do what the Association of Churches says they, as far as that advice is concerned, that this advice is to be reported to all the churches that are involved in that particular matter. I can remember another number of years ago when we were involved in a particular association, and they had been invited into a church to try to give some resolution and advice about the particular case that had taken place. And the church considered the advice, but the church did not follow the advice of those that came in the church and gave them advice pertaining to the situation, which they thought was best. And to make a long story short, as a result of that church not following that advice, even though they had that right not to follow it, they made a mistake in not following it. And as a result, a lot of negative things happened many years later because of that. But yet, again, the local church has the right to either accept it or reject it. These messengers of the church simply give advice on the matter. They are not entrusted with any church power, because they are not the officers of that church involved. They do not have any jurisdiction over that church involved in the matter. They simply give advice. Now, thirdly, when there are troubles and problems and errors, whether they be theological or practical concerning the church may seek a counsel. A counsel from these other churches. And there are sometimes problems between congregations. But these problems should be resolved in a manner worthy of the name of Christ. The first church that I ever served, we had to deal with some church discipline cases. And one individual said, well, I don't want to be a member of the church anymore. I'd rather y'all just go ahead and excommunicate me. And I tried to say, look, if we excommunicate you, you know what that means? He said, I don't care. I just want you to excommunicate me. I said, well, that means you can't go and join another church. And he said, I don't care. I just want you to excommunicate me. Give me my letter. I said, we'll give you a piece of paper that says you've been excommunicated. So we did. Well, the next thing I knew, he had gone over to a sister church, and he had gone and joined that church. And word got back to me, and so I turned around and I called the pastor, and I said, sir, I said, I heard such and such joined your church. And he said, yeah. I said, well, did you talk to him about his membership? He said, well, when he came forward, he said, my letter's in my Bible. I said, and so what did you do? He said, well, we just accepted him by letter. I said, well, did you ask him to show you that letter that was in his Bible? He said, no. I said, well, if you had asked him to show you that letter, you would have seen a piece of paper that said excommunicated from Talbot Heights Baptist Church. And so here was a dispute between a sister church and us. Well, when eventually we went and discussed it with the director of missions over our association, and he listened to the case, and he said, well, you two churches are trying to do the same thing, but you're doing it different ways. Y'all both are trying to express love to the individual, and you're doing it by tough love, and you're doing it by another kind of love. And I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about pertaining to that, but I said, I know one thing. I know what Scripture says. And I said, we excommunicated the guy, and this church should have never accepted him into their congregation without true repentance and resolving the issue with our church. So we did not have an agreement as far as two sister churches, even though we sought advice from the director of missions pertaining to that. A.H. Strong, great Greek scholar, Baptist, said, since each local church is directly subject to Christ, there is no jurisdiction of one church over another. But all are on an equal footing, and all are independent of interference are controlled by the civil authority. So see, each local church is independent. Each local church has its own authority to do what it wants to do as a local church. And it has no jurisdiction over any other church. Now, we also note that in the New Testament, elders belong to a particular church with whom they are entrusted leadership over that church, no other church. And any elder has jurisdiction only of the church that he has been called to. Now, this means that the elders of the church cannot dictate anything for another church where they're not an elder. For instance, I shared with you the other day when I preached to you that I had confronted a pastor of another church. Now, I had no authority over that other church. All I did was informed the other church and advised them. I could not force them in any way to do what I suggested them to do. All I could do is say, if you go to the qualifications of the pastor, he has disqualified himself. And if he's disqualified himself, you need to deal with him as a pastor. That's all I could say. I couldn't force them. Now, of course, we withdrew our fellowship with them. We no longer had any fellowship with them because they were unwilling to do what we believed, what the Scripture says that they should have done. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, it speaks of the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom did not belong to any particular person. They did not belong to Peter alone. No, the keys of the kingdom belong to the church. What do they represent? Well, they represent the opening and shutting the door of the kingdom to someone visibly, the visible church. While no one can shut out anyone from the eternal kingdom of God except God Himself, we refuse to recognize a person as belonging to the kingdom due to an unrepentant lifestyle. So in other words, if a member of a church falls into sin and is unrepentant of his sin and continues in his sin and will not repent after you follow the advice of Matthew chapter 18, then the local church recognizes that individual as not belonging to the kingdom of God and says, you're no longer a member of this local church. Now again, we don't know their heart for sure. Only God knows their heart for sure. All we can do is go by their lifestyle. All we can do is go by their behavior. But notice how this procedure of church discipline occurs, as we see there in Matthew 18. If it's a private sin and only a couple of people know about it, then they're to first go to him one-on-one. But if that doesn't help, then the person carries someone with them. Now, it's not a one-time event. A lot of times we look at this Matthew 18 and we say, well, I've gone to him. No, not just one time. You go to him as one, I can't remember his name now, the book on church discipline. He says, when the person digs his heels in, that's when you bring someone else. Do you understand what I'm talking about when you dig your heels in? Have you ever done tug of war and you're pulling someone? What do you dig your heels in so they can't pull you? So in other words, when you go to this person and he digs his heels in and he's not going to budge, he says, I'm not going to listen to you. Stop coming to me. Leave me alone. Well, that's when you carry someone with you or a couple of people with you. Now, when you go to this person, you don't carry your buddy with you. The person that you want to carry with you is someone that's friends with that person. Someone that cares about that person, loves that person, so that the person doesn't think that you're teaming up against them. So you carry this other person or a couple of people with you, and they listen to the situation, whatever it might be. And then they give their advice. They say, well, look, Joe's right here. You did him wrong. You sinned against him by stealing from him or whatever he did. And you need to repent and make restitution to him. And the guy again says, I don't agree with y'all. Y'all are wrong. Joe's wrong. And he digs his heels again and says, get out of my house. I don't want anything to do with y'all. Y'all are lying. You know, you're not being honest with me. So then it has to be finally carried to the church. That's when it finally becomes public knowledge to the church, to where the church hears the case, and the church is the one that deals with the case, and the church makes a decision. And the church, of course, is trying to get him to repent and to make restitution. But if the individual doesn't repent and doesn't make restitution, then you move to the next step. And he's under church discipline. And while he's under church discipline, he's not allowed to come to the table. And then eventually, if he never repents, he is excommunicated from the church. We see in Scripture, it says, first of all, if your brother sins against you. So see, he's a brother. He's a member of the church. And then it says, tell it to the church when he's unwilling to repent of his church. I mean, of his sin. Now, again, he's a member of the church. See, you don't carry church discipline out on people that are not a member of church. And this is one reason why we must stress it's important to be a member of a church. There's some people that just want to go to a church and they just want to be in the church and sit there in the church and never be a member. I remember Fred Malone years ago said, in their situation at their church at First Baptist Church, Clinton, Louisiana, they had people like that. And they finally had to come up with a church policy that they would give to people that would come and never join. They would give it to them and it would encourage them to either find a church to where they could be a member of, or after they had been at that church for so many months, it may have been 6 months or a year, I can't remember now, that if they had not joined the church by then, that they could no longer have communion with them at the church because they were not willing to be members of that church. So we don't want people just coming and sitting in our church. Now, if they're lost, that's different. I'm talking about people that proclaim to be saved. A person that claims to be saved should unite with a local body. And one of the reasons why, because they put themselves under the authority of the church, they put themselves under the discipline of the church. John Daggs, one of the great Baptist theologians back in the 1800s, who wrote a book on church manual and polity, says that the distinctiveness of the assembly and some extent its organization are here implied. Tell it to the assembly. An assembly actually convenes and capable of being addressed. Not a society scattered throughout the province and kingdom. If he will not hear the church, the ecclesia not only hears but decides. So it's the church that hears and decides. Not only decides, but announces the decision. So see, it's not the pastor doing it. It's not the elders doing it. It's the church as a whole doing this. Now, of course, the elders and the pastors are leading the church, but yet the church as a whole is making this pronouncement. And there's strength in that. There's power in that. When a church united together makes a statement to an individual, then that individual, if he's a Christian especially, should have his ears perked up. He says, let him be thee as a heathen man or a publican. In other words, as a lost man. So from then on, you treat him like a lost man. Well, how do you treat a lost man? Well, you share the gospel with a lost man. You call a lost man to repentance. So that's what Daggs is saying here. And this proves the decision to be final and without appeal to any higher jurisdiction. Otherwise, the offended brother would be bound to await the decision to a higher appeal. So therefore, he's saying the church, once the church makes the decision, the local church, there's no appeal court. You know, some denominations have an appeal court. You can appeal it to the session and you can appeal it on up, but not us as Baptists. We only have our local church, and the final say-so of the local church stands. Now, we must remember that a local church is not a whole church, But a local church is a whole church. Now, does that make sense to you? In other words, the local church is not the universal church, but the local church is a whole church. So what that whole church, that decision that it makes, it stands. One pastor said, "Our gracious Lord has indeed given every local church of His authority and autonomy to govern itself according to His law." Whose law? Christ's law. Then another pastor said, "It is not dependent for its authority or its mission or purpose on other body government and to lead it. To her are the keys of the kingdom committed. She has authority over itself. She is to test the teaching. She is to exercise discipline and excommunicate it when needed. All these tasks are for the whole church, the local church." Now, when you think about the question of church discipline, we have to ask the question, what is its main purpose? What is the main purpose of church discipline? When you read that passage there in Matthew chapter 18, a lot of people emphasize the last two verses. "Again, I say to you that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And these two verses are often taken out of context and used separately from church discipline to address the subject of prayer, because it's speaking about prayer. But the prayer that it's speaking about is connected to church discipline. Christ is speaking about how you deal with a church discipline case and how the church prays and agrees together in His name about this issue. So here in these verses, Jesus sets forth this elaborate procedure in terms of instructing the church and how to handle very serious issues and sin problems that arise in the church. And every single church is going to have to deal with sin problems at some time or another. Why? Because the church is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. And as sinners, we will sin. And there's times that we will need to be confronted by our sin. A lot of people don't realize that church discipline is happening quite often and you never hear about it. Why? Because what does the Scripture says? You go to them in private. There may be times when your pastor comes to you and he says something to you in private about some sin in your life and calls you to repentance. Church discipline has just taken place, especially if you've repented of that sin. So therefore, you're the only one that knows it, and the pastor's the only one that knows it. Or maybe it's even your parents that come to you and confront about some sin in your life. Well, church discipline has just taken place, as Jesus tells us there. You go to your brother in private, just the two of you. So we must keep in mind that it's the local church that is made up of sinners saved by grace. See, none of us are heavenly saints yet. That's coming in the future when we die and go into glory. So therefore, we will have to deal with sin the rest of our life, and we are called to repentance every single day. Now, the sad truth is that Christians can be willfully ignorant of some sin in their life. A Christian can fall into a particular sin in his life and dismiss it. And that's the reason why we have this procedure that Jesus gives us, so that others who see that sin come to you in a loving manner. Now, again, we have the exhortation that we are to take the beam out of our own eye before we try to take the twig or the speck out of our brother's eye. What is Jesus emphasizing there? That we must make sure that we deal with ourselves before we try to deal with our brother. We must not be hypocritical. And going to our brother and trying to talk to him about a particular sin in his life that's very obvious, to everyone but maybe him is something that the church is responsible in doing. Now, we have to understand that some may go to the extreme in this. I was talking to a man just a few weeks ago who was visiting our church, and he had shared with me that he was in a particular church out in California, and that him and his wife began to visit another church, and the church that he was a member of carried church discipline out on him. And he said, we were just visiting around because we weren't sure if this is where we should be. Well, that's to the extreme. The church should not do that. Carry church discipline out on someone simply because they visit another church. Now, of course, the elders, the pastors, should go and talk to, you know, why are you visiting another church? What's the issue there? And try to resolve that issue. But as far as carrying church discipline out very quickly like they did on this particular individual, that's misusing the scripture. See, what is the goal of church discipline? The goal of church discipline should always be restoration. Restoration of that in person. And also the honor of Christ and His church. How can a church stand against her enemy if it ignores sin in its own rank and file? Remember, we've looked at the Greek word for church, ekklesia, which means what? Called out ones. We're called out of the world. We're called to live a holy life. And when we do not live that holy life, then we need to be confronted. Now, usually, we are confronted. Every Lord's Day, when we come hear the Word of God preached, we're confronted, right? You're being confronted by the Word of God from the pulpit. You're being called to repent of your sin. But sometimes we are ignorant of our sin, and therefore we have to be confronted one-on-one. Let me mention some reasons why church discipline is so important in the life of the church. First, it shows that both the members of the church and the world that sin is not taken lightly. That sin is serious and must be dealt with seriously. It's showing that to the members of the church as well as the world. The world will look at that church and say, they take sin serious. They take the pursuit of holiness serious. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the awakening that God used, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of a God, Angry God, he preached a particular sermon on the excommunication of a lady in the church who was a drunkard. It was entitled, The Nature and the End of Excommunication. He says, if you tolerate visible wickedness in your members, you will greatly dishonor God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the religion which you profess, the church in general, and yourself in particular. As those members of the church who practice wickedness bring dishonor to the whole body, so do those who tolerate it in them. The language of it is that God does not require holiness in His servants. That Christ does not require it in His disciples. That the religion of the gospel is not a holy religion. That the church is not a body of holy servants of Christ. And that His church, in particular, has no regard to holiness and true virtue. So he starts out his sermon in that manner to show to them how important it is that God's church seeks to be a holy church and deals with sin in its members. You can read the entire sermon online. I gave you the title, The Nature and the End of Excommunication. But his text for that particular sermon was from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which a number of you probably understand that particular text where the man took his father's wife and married him and the church had not done anything. And Paul writes and says, but now I've written to you, do not keep company with anyone named as a brother, him as named as a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a robber, or a drunkard, or an extorter, not even to eat with such a person. Now, sad to say, but some churches would just be about empty in the United States if they practice what Paul says here in this particular verse, as Brother Kerry referred to in his sermon. A lot of churches are really not churches. They're goat barns. They're filled with goats. Now, second, church discipline shows true love and concern for its members. See, Christian love is demonstrated when we watch over one another and care for one another in Christ's body, showing Christians that we are concerned about those who fall into sin and want to see them repent. Why do your parents discipline you? I hope your parents discipline you. If your parents don't discipline you, tell them, parents, you need to start disciplining me. But I think most of your parents discipline you. Why do they discipline you? Because they love you. They care for you. One day, every one of you, hopefully, will have a family and you'll have children. And the Scripture tells us not to spare the rod. The rod is to drive foolishness out of a child. The rod helps keep you on the straight and narrow. And if you love your children, you will discipline them. Because if you love them, you know that if you don't discipline them, if they're unhindered in their walk, that walk will lead to disaster. Possibly even death of that child. I know of children who were so rebellious and their parents never really dealt with them, disciplined as they ought to, that they're no longer alive today. Because they were not dealt with as they should have been dealt with. For those whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So the Lord chastens His children. My parents, I think, zeroed in on me. I don't have any idea why they zeroed in on me more than my other three siblings. Well, I have to be honest, I think I do know why they zeroed in on me more than the others. But in other words, I got my share of whoopings. Plenty of them. Now, I didn't like it when I got them. But you know what? I am thankful that I got those whoopings. Because I know what those whoopings did. Those whoopings kept me from doing things that I should not have done. I knew what would happen if I did a particular thing. Now, sometimes I went ahead and did it and still got those whoopings. But yet, getting those showed that they loved me and cared for me. And now, as an adult, I look back and I thank God that He gave me parents that loved me enough to discipline me. And if you have parents that discipline you, you ought to thank God. You might not like it, but they don't want you to really like it. They want you to hate it so that you'll quit doing what you're doing to get the whooping, right? And therefore, they're showing their love. If a parent loves his child, he will discipline him. I'm thankful that I have 13 children, and I'm thankful, grandchildren, and I'm thankful that my children discipline my grandchildren. And I can see it. I can see the difference in my grandchildren from other children their age who are not disciplined. And I thank God that they have learned how to discipline their children. Now, children who are members of the church, did you hear me? Members, I'm talking about, if you join the church, you're under the discipline of the church. But you know how that normally works? Your parents do the disciplining. Now, it may come a time to where the parents finally come to the church and say, look, we've tried to do everything that we can, and we need you to help us in this situation. because our children will no longer listen to us and they're members of the church. So what that shows you is how serious church membership is. That even as a child, if you joined the church, that you were under the discipline of the church as well. Now third, it's commanded by Jesus Christ. Now if there was no other reason whatsoever for church discipline, that reason is enough. Christ commands it. He doesn't command us simply to pray. He commands us to take action. And God's Word clearly addresses the subject of church discipline in a numerous of passages. Not only in the Matthew 18, but there's many other passages. We don't have time to name all of them. You can get some resources and it'll show you a number of the passages that deal with church discipline. Fourthly, it deters others from sin and seeks to maintain the purity of the church and its worship. See, when someone in the church sees someone disciplined by the church, when it gets to that stage of public discipline, that in itself causes that person to say, boy, I don't want to fall into that sin. Lord, give me victory over that sin. Lord, keep me from going down the path that they went. I don't want the church to carry church discipline out on me. So it keeps the church pure and also pure in its worship, knowing that you will be disciplined for certain sins in your life that are public sins, that are disgraceful sins. So therefore, it should cause us to think twice about committing those sins. I mean, it's the same thing in the family, right? If you got brothers and sisters, I think that's what caused my brothers and sisters to be more obedient. They saw me get whooped so much, they say, we don't want to have what Thomas is having, you know. Same way, I mean, you see one of the ones in your family getting a whooping, you said, I ain't doing what little Billy did, you know. So just the influence of being disciplined has an impact on our life. The scripture says, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. So see, it's talking about someone who cares about you and rebukes you and is seeking to keep you on the straight and narrow. That is like oil on your head. It's something that you should delight in. Also, the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then fifthly, it shows that the church of Jesus Christ is for regenerate members only. It's only for those who are saved. Only those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have been born again. Because see, the church is what? It's to be separated from the world. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Coming to Him as living stones. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. The church must be light, must be salt in the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and what? What are those good works for? Glorify your Father in heaven. So that's our responsibility as Christians. To be salt and to be light so that we what? Bring glory to our Heavenly Father. So the church is to be pure and holy and not bear corruption, not allow scandalous behavior. See, when scandalous behavior is allowed in the church, it causes the world to laugh at the church. Them bunch of hypocrites up there. Look who's members of that church. Look how they're living. And it's a disgrace. So the church must judge itself. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12-13, "For what have I to do with judging those outside the church?" See, we don't judge those outside the church. They're already judged by God. They're unconverted. They're lost. They're being judged by God. Do you not judge those inside the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So he's saying, if there's an evil person in the church, a person that demonstrates that he's not truly converted, that he's a lost man, he says, put him out. Why? Why do you put him out? Because he brings disgrace upon the purity of God's church. But you have to remember, you have to do it God's way. Because your desire is for that person who's living in sin to be restored. For that person to repent, to be brought back into the body of Christ. And if he's a true Christian, he will eventually come back into the body of Christ. Now, we don't know what the timing may be. It may be to where the person has to be excommunicated. And it may even actually be years down the road before the person comes back into the church. And the sad thing is that he may never come back into the church. But we have to leave that to God, and we have to simply do what God requires of us as far as carrying out church discipline. But carrying out church discipline shows our love for the Word of God, our love for Christ, and love for the purity of the church. So therefore, let us be faithful to live according to what Christ has called us to live, to pursue holiness, and to listen. To listen to God's Word and to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, and to pray that the Spirit of God would give us the strength and the power to honor Him in all that we do and say. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us direction in our lives, that gives us direction in Your church. And we pray, Father, that we would understand the true purpose of church discipline, that it is to restore the fallen brother and to keep the church pure and bring honor and glory to You. May You give us, Father, pure churches. Give us pastors that love Your Word and preach Your Word, and congregations that want to obey Your Word, and to live according to what we have studied tonight concerning church discipline. And this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.